One of the things that I want to be known for is that here is a man full of grace and truth. When my life is all said and done, and you talk about my legacy, one of the things that I want to be known for is that he was a man who was full of grace and truth. When people talk about Grace Church, I want them to say about Grace Church, I want our reputation as a church to be that, boy, Grace Church, that church is a church that is full of grace and truth. Why? Because Jesus is full of grace and truth. I want to be like Jesus. I want Grace Church to be like Jesus, full of grace and truth. We're in between a series in our preaching, and I want to take this opportunity of this message to recast a vision. I've preached this message many times over the years in various forms. This is one of my key visions of what I think Grace Church should look like. I want this to be our culture, the DNA, the personality of Grace Church, that we are a church that is full of grace and truth. And I also feel that this is the way we are to live our life as Christians. This is the way we live the Christian life, full of grace and truth. This is how we relate to one another as spouses, as parents, as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, as believers to unbelievers. This is how we relate to our co-workers, full of grace and truth. And also, this is how we're to respond to the burning social issues of our day, abortion and gay lifestyles, full of grace and truth. In response to this vision of Grace Church, I want to suggest that you read a book that fleshes out this vision. It's a new book published last year. It's a small, easy-to-read book, and it's entitled Grace and Truth. And the subtitle is Responding with Christ-like Balance, and it's written by Randy Elkhorn. I want to highly suggest that you pick up a copy of this book and read it. You can purchase it, this book, at the commitments table in the foyer at the end of the service. And I'm going to be using several references from the book this morning in my message. Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 1? Page 1049 in the Pew Bible in front of you. John chapter 1, look at verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, and here it is, full of grace and truth. Then go down to verse 17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Let me tell you a humorous story about these verses. At least it's humorous to me. Last week, Jane and I were on a missions trip to Bolivia with the South America Mission. I was with a small group of Bolivian pastors, and the missionary asked me to share a word of encouragement to them. So I made reference to these verses here in John 1, verses 14 and 17, of Jesus being full of grace and truth, and that this is what the model for our life ought to be. We ought to be like Jesus, full of grace and truth. Now, I'm doing this in Spanish, and my Spanish is a bit rusty, and I got mixed up with my words a little bit. Now, in fairness to me, the words are close in the way they sound, but they're different. Anyway, with great conviction, I'm telling these pastors this verse and this truth, and I say to them, and Jesus is full of grace and vegetables. The pastors smile politely, and the missionaries just howl. That reminded me of another incident in the church that we attended, that Jane and I attended last Sunday. Some years ago, I was preaching there on another mission trip, and again, I was preaching in Spanish on prayer, and I got my words mixed up again. Now, again, in fairness to me, they are very similar, just one letter apart, and they sound alike, but their meaning is completely different. I meant to say that God answers our prayers. And with great compassion and conviction, I'm preaching away, and I said, and God gives us used auto parts. I got a good laugh from the congregation at that point. 2 points in our message this morning. Number one, the definition of grace and truth. And number two, the balance of grace and truth. Let's begin with some definitions. What is grace? Grace is God's favor towards us. Hear me this morning. When we speak about grace, it means that God is for you. Now, this is unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. We are by natural rebellious sinners who are under God's judgment. But God is full of grace, favor, mercy, unconditional love, and goodness towards us. It's grace to save us. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast." God showed His favor, His grace to us by saving us. We don't deserve salvation. We deserve judgment and punishment. We deserve hell. But in His grace, in His mercy, His love, His goodness, He made the way. He took the initiative to save us. Randy Alcorn says that Jesus took the hell He didn't deserve so that we could have the heaven that we don't deserve. Alcorn also says a disturbing question is not why does God send people to hell, but how a holy God sends sinful man to heaven. Denying hell takes the wind out of grace's sails. God is for us. He provided salvation. He accepts us the way we are in our sins. Like the old invitation hymn says, just as I am. The amazing grace of God is for us sinners. God loves us and He wants a relationship with us. He wants to be our Father. In a book, The Whisper Test, Marianne Bird writes, I grew up knowing I was different and I hated it. I was born with a cleft palate. And when I started school, my classmates made it clear to me how I looked to others. A little girl with a misshaped lip, crooked nose, lopsided teeth, and garbled speech. When schoolmates asked, what happened to your lip? I'd tell them that I'd fallen and cut it on a piece of glass. Somehow it seemed more acceptable to have suffered an accident than to have been born different. I was convinced that no one outside my family could love me. There was, however, a teacher in the second grade whom we all adored, Mrs. Leonard by name. She was short, round, happy, a sparkling lady. And annually, we had a hearing test. Miss Leonard gave the test to everyone in the class, and finally it was my turn. I knew from past years that as we stood against the door and covered one ear, the teacher sitting at her desk would whisper something and we would have to repeat it back. Things like, the sky is blue, or do you have new shoes? I waited there for those words that God must have put into her mouth, those 7 words that changed my life. Mrs. Leonard said in her whisper, I wish you were my little girl. God says to every deformed person here, deformed by sin, I wish you were my son. I wish you were my daughter. It's not only grace to save us, it's grace to sustain us. If God is for us, then He will enable us. He will empower us. He cannot be for us and not come alongside of us and empower and enable us. He will sustain us in life. He will keep giving us His favor, His mercy, His help. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, my grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God's grace is sufficient. It is absolutely adequate to enable you, to empower you, to sustain you, to help you in any and all situations of life, regardless how difficult they may be. Hear me again. His grace is sufficient. It is adequate to to enable you, to empower you, to sustain you, to help you in any and all of life situations, regardless of how difficult they may be. God is for us. So hear me. Because He is for you, He will help you. And His grace is sufficient. His sustaining grace will never run out. He keeps giving His favor, His grace, His mercy, His help. John 1:16, either in your Bible or on the screen behind me, from the fullness of His grace, we have received one blessing after another. Literally, in the original, it reads, from the fullness of His grace, we have received grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. The verse says, from His fullness. What does God's fullness look like? His fullness never runs out. It's an inexhaustible supply of fullness. From this fullness, we have received grace upon grace upon grace. One blessing after another blessing and another blessing. The idea here is that when one blessing of this grace is used up, when the favor is used up, there's another one there. It just keeps coming. I've used this illustration before. It's kind of like going to the Olive Garden. When you eat up the breadsticks, what happens? They shove some more in front of you. And when you eat those up, they give you some more. So the next time you go to the Olive Garden, think John 1:16. That's what His grace is. That's the whole idea. It just keeps coming and coming and coming. Grace upon grace upon grace. It's like the waves of the ocean. That's the picture in this verse. The waves never stop. Have you ever known the waves to stop? No. They keep coming, one wave after another wave after another wave. And so it is with the grace and the favor of God. It's grace upon grace, blessing upon blessing. Out of His fullness, the supply never runs out. So when one forgiveness is used up, there's another forgiveness. When one prayer is answered and you experience this answer to prayer, there's another prayer that is answered. When one moment of comfort is given and you use it, then there is another moment of comfort that is given. Alcorn says that grace is like manna. God doesn't let us store it up. He gives enough, but not too much. We need to go back for it fresh every day. Lamentations 3:23. Great is His faithfulness, and His mercy begins fresh each day. Each new day, there is fresh mercy and grace and favor to sustain us and to help us and to enable us. It never runs out because it's out of His fullness. See it there? It is out of His fullness, this inexhaustible fullness of God's character, that we receive grace upon grace. Excuse me. The grace of God, His favor, it saves us. It sustains us. It never runs out. And it's something that we, in turn, as it's been offered to us, must offer it to others. Look at Colossians 4:6 on the screen for an example. Let your conversation be full of grace. Having received grace, we are to be a people of grace who are giving grace to others. We are giving favor to others. We are giving blessings to others. We are blessing to other people. We are loving other people. We're giving this grace, this favor, this blessing to our spouse. We're giving it to our children. We're giving it to each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're giving it to our co-workers in the factory or in the office. We're giving it to our friends. We're giving this grace to the gay rights and abortion rights people. Because having received grace, how can we be anything other than a people of grace? We are to give favor and blessing to others. We are to be for people. As God is for us, so we are to be for people. And so let me ask you, are you giving blessing and favor today to your spouse, to your children, to your brothers and sisters in Christ, to your co-workers, to your friends? Now next, What is truth? Well, truth is God's infallible right way. It is what is good, right, valuable, and holy. In John 14:6, Jesus says, I am truth. God reveals truth to us not only in Jesus, but in His Word, the Bible. Psalm 119:30 on the screen behind me. I have chosen the way of truth. I have set my heart on your laws. The way of truth is God's laws, His Word. 119:160, all your words are true. All righteous laws are eternal. God demands truth. His way, not our way. His way of truth is absolutely right. It's reliable. It's the best for us. Randy Alcorn says the truth is the guardrails on the highway that protect you from plunging over the cliff. You don't curse the guardrails and say, why did you dent my fender? You look over the cliff and you are grateful for the guardrails, that they were there. Hear me, you can't change truth. It changes us. It sets us apart. It sanctifies it. We discern truth. We don't create it. Our culture views truth as something inside us, subject to revision according to our growth and enlightenment. Scripture, on the other hand, views truth as something outside of us, which we can believe, but never sway or change. The culture says it's inside of you. It's subject to revision according to your growth and enlightenment. No, the Scripture says it's objective, it's outside of you. You can believe it if you want, but you're never going to sway it or change it. And the problem in our society today is that only 22 to 30% of the adults believe in absolute truth. The vast majority of Americans, 70 to 78% of Americans believe that there is no absolute truth. God is a God of absolute truth. His ways are right, infallible. Anything contrary to His word, to His nature, is not truth. We don't make up truth. We don't create it. We discover it and align our lives to it. When the God of truth says that abortion is wrong, it's wrong. When the God of truth says that gay marriage is wrong, it's wrong. When the God of truth says that premarital sex is wrong, it's wrong. When the God of truth says that gossip is wrong, it's wrong. We are to be a people of truth. We are to personally live in truth, and we are to give truth to the world around us. Psalm 51:6, you desire truth in the inner parts. Ephesians 4:5, speaking the truth in love. Our personal lives should be living according to God's standard. He calls us to be a holy people. In 1 Peter 2:14, he says, but just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Let me ask you then, are you a holy person in this moral, relativistic society that we live in? We need to be swimming upstream against the 70 to 78% of our culture who believe there is no absolute truth. We're in the minority. We need to be a people who know the truth and live it. God desires truth in the inner parts. If it's there, it will be lived out. Several years ago, during this time, during the spring of the year, I got a ringing in one of my ears. At first, I didn't know what it was. And one morning, we're lying in bed, and I asked Jane to turn off the alarm clock. She said, well, I don't hear anything. I said, it's ringing. I can hear it. So I tried to figure it out. I was trying to follow the sound that was ringing my ear. And I even got under the bed looking for the alarm clock. I was disoriented, and Jane was just laughing at me. I went to an ear specialist and found out that my head was all stuffed up with allergies and sinus. I had an ear and a nose infection. It was inflamed. And so it is when we get our head all stuffed up with the world's view of truth. Said the 70 is 78% of the culture's view of truth. We'll get all disoriented in life and we'll miss the truth. Not only are we to be knowing the truth, and personally living it. We need to be speaking the truth to one another, to our spouses, to our children, to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to our co-workers, and to our culture of gay rights and abortion rights, speaking the truth in all of life. Take, for example, let's say you're standing on a riverbank one summer afternoon, and a little ways down that river are some big, dangerous waterfalls. As you're standing there enjoying the beauty, a canoe with two people comes by, headed for those dangerous waterfalls. What do? You don't just stand there and kind of smile at them and wave casually to them and say, hi, having a nice day as they go by. No, what do? You start yelling and shouting out a warning. You start waving your hands. You start jumping up and down. You start, look out! There's danger ahead. There's a waterfall there. It's dangerous. And so it is, we don't smile and wave casually when there's the danger of sin all around us. We don't wave. It's okay. It's a good thing. We speak the truth to our family, to our church family, to our co-workers, to our society. We warn them of the danger by speaking the truth. Now that's what grace is. And that's what truth is. Now I want us to see, secondly, this morning, the balance of grace and truth. The skill, the challenge, the need for us as Christian people to live in the balance of grace and truth. John 1:14 says that Jesus was full of grace and truth. He was full of both. He wasn't 50% grace and 50% truth. Jesus was 100% grace, and he was 100% truth. And Jesus then stands this morning as our model. We want to be like him, full of both, full of grace and full of truth. It's a perfect balance. They are to be kept in equal balance. Hear me. One is not more important than the other. It's a balance, not grace at the expense of truth, and not truth at the expense of grace. As Randy Alcorn says, responding with Christ-like balance. This is to be our paradigm for life in all we do. This is our model. This is what we want to be like. Both grace and truth in balance, in perfect balance. A bird needs two wings to fly. The Christian life flies on the wings of grace and truth. It needs both wings, grace and truth, to fly. A musical instrument, a violin or a guitar, when the strings are under perfect tension, they make beautiful music. When we live in the perfect tension of grace and truth, our Christian lives become beautiful music. Look at Jesus again. The scripture says about him that he is a lion and a lamb. He is called both of these. This is how the scriptures define him and describe him, a lion and a lamb. He is the lion of truth and the lamb of grace. Martin Luther talked about a saddle on a horse. The devil doesn't care which side of the horse we fall off of as long as we don't stay in the saddle. The saddle has one foot in the stirrup of grace and the other foot in the stirrup of truth. And Satan wants you to fall off the horse, to either emphasize too much grace or to emphasize too much truth. Hear me. What we need is the balance, both grace and truth, a foot in each stirrup so that we can stay on the saddle. We need both of them to live the Christian life. As we travel the road of the Christian life, there's a ditch on either side if we get out of balance, if we lose the balance of grace and truth. On one side is the ditch of license. License says that grace is unlimited. It doesn't matter what I do because there's always forgiveness and sin, forgiveness and acceptance towards our sin. This was a New Testament problem. people were saying, well, I'll keep sinning so that grace can just increase. And Romans 6:1 says about this, by no means. Grace is not about license to sin. It's about power to overcome sin. Truth matters. Grace-oriented Christians, those out of balance, who have only one foot in the stirrup, grace-oriented Christians love forgiveness and freedom. They neglect Bible study. They see moral standards as legalism. They tend toward moral indifference of license. They're out of balance. Their grace keeps people from seeing their need for Christ. Without truth, they lack courage and conviction to speak up, and they offend nobody. On the other side of this road of the Christian life is the ditch of legalism. In legalism, we become self-righteous. We only measure ourselves and others by an external standard, and we emphasize self-effort. No, we can't measure up in our self-sufficiency. We cannot follow truth in our self-righteousness. Grace matters. We need the grace of God to enable us, to sustain us, to empower us to live the truth, and so do other people, to live godly, truthful lives. We are in the need of the grace of God. Truth-oriented Christians, those out of balance who have only one foot in the stirrup, truth-oriented Christians love studying the Bible and Scripture and theology. They are quick to judge and slow to forgive. This truth without grace leads to self-righteous legalism. Without grace, they lack compassion to meet people's needs. They offend everybody, and they push the world away from Christ. Randy Alcorn says, many unbelievers know two kinds of Christians, those who speak truth without grace and those who are very nice but never share the truth. We need a third type, those in a spirit of grace, love enough to tell them the truth. This then is our model, our paradigm for life. Like Jesus, we want to be full of grace and truth. It's about the lion and the lamb. We want to be like Jesus, striving for that balance, for that perfect tension of grace and truth, on the saddle with both feet in the stirrups. This is our model for parents. We are to parent our children, hear me, parents, with both grace and truth. Give your children your favor and your blessing. Give them unconditional love. They don't have to measure up before you love them. Then out of grace and favor, teach them truth. Lead them in the truth. Hold them accountable. Practice effective discipline. Grace without truth leads to spoiled, self-indulged children. And truth without grace leads to embittered, rebellious children. This is our model of how we relate to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, how we relate to our friends, how we relate to our co-workers. We relate with grace. We give them love, blessing, and favor. And we give them truth. We live lives of integrity before them so we can speak the truth to them. Do people around you know that you are for them? And do these same people around you hear you speak truth to them? I want to say to you this morning, this is my goal as your pastor. This is what I'm after here at Grace Church. I want to relate to you in grace and truth. I want my preaching to be about grace and truth. I want my relationships to you to be about grace and truth. And this is the goal that I want to see for Grace Church. That everything that is done around here, that everything that is done around here at Grace Church is done in grace and truth. Randy Alcorn says, a good church will teach biblical truth and will also provide you with grace, acceptance, and support. Hear me. Here, in my opinion, is how we live successfully. By offering to ourselves and to others lives that are full of grace and truth. And this is also the model that we use to relate to the culture and society around us. For example, in the area of gay rights and abortion rights, we hold very strong convictions of truth that this is sin, that it's wrong. But we hold these strong convictions with the compassion of grace. No gay bashing, no hatred. We love our enemies. It's conviction with compassion. It's about grace and truth. Now, this morning, none of us is perfect in keeping this balance of grace and truth. Only Jesus was fully 100% grace and 100% truth. For us, we not only lack being 100%, but we also tend to lean toward one or the other. We lean either towards grace or we lean towards truth. For example, you may be only 80% or 50% or 30% in grace and truth, and you have a lot of room to grow. We can all grow this morning with our goal of being 100% in grace and 100% in truth. Also this morning, we all tend to be off balance. Most of us this morning are tilted either to grace or to truth. Some are tilted a little bit more than others. Some is just a little bit and some a lot. For example, some may be 80% grace and 70% truth, or 70% truth and 80% grace. That's pretty good. Others have a greater imbalance, 80% grace, but only 30% truth, or 30% truth and 80% grace. I want to ask you this morning, what are you like? Which are you tilted toward? Are you more a grace-oriented Christian, or are you more a truth-oriented Christian? I want you to think about that minute here. We're all more one way than the other. In your parenting, grace or truth. In your relationship to others, fellow Christians, fellow workers, what are you tilted towards more, to grace or to truth? In the way you look at the Christian life, in the way you look at society around you, which are you? We're all tilted towards one or the other. I'm going to ask for a show of hands here in a moment. Which are you tilted to? Are you more of a grace Christian or are you more of a truth Christian? Which is the tilting of your life? How many are tilted towards truth? All right, how many are tilted towards grace? Okay, good news, Grace Church. There's a pretty good balance here. Seriously, good news. I tend to be more towards truth, and Jane tends to be more towards grace. And again, the key is growth and balance. We want to move towards 100% in each of these, to grow in each of these. And we want greater balance, becoming 85 to 90% truth and 85 to 90% grace. Understanding that only Jesus is 100%. So as we close, let me suggest a few ways to grow and move towards this balance, to become more Christ-like, full of grace and truth. Number one, purchase this book. Periodically, we recommend good books for you to read. I highly recommend it. It's a much fuller and deeper treatment of this subject. You'll enjoy it. It will challenge you and encourage you. The little book by Randy Alcorn, Grace and Truth. Second, rub shoulders with someone who tends to be different than you in this orientation of grace and truth. That's why I was saying it was good news that there was a pretty even split between grace and truth, because we can help each other. If you're grace-oriented, find someone, some truth people to hang with. If you're truth-oriented, find some grace people to hang with. Learn from each other. What strengths does truth bring? What strength does grace bring? What weaknesses does truth bring? What weaknesses does grace bring? Learn from each other how we can do this grace and truth thing right. And then number three, let's think, act, and respond to each other in this paradigm, especially at home and at church. Say to one another when grace is exhibited, man, that was good grace. And then say to one another when truth is exhibited, boy, you really did good there with truth. Say to one another when the balance is well done. I mean, you responded to your spouse, to your children, to a fellow member here at Grace. Respond when the balance is, man, you really did well with that situation in the balance of grace and truth. And then say to one another when the balance is off, brother, sister, honey, you need a little bit more grace here. Or you say, brother, sister, honey, man, you're a little off on truth here. You need a little bit more truth here. Let's interact with one another in this paradigm of grace and truth. Make it a point of discussion, of evaluation, of encouragement, of iron sharpening iron with one another. This paradigm of grace and truth. Let's talk about it, evaluate it, affirm it, and challenge one another when we get out of balance. This is what I want to be as a Christian brother to you and as your pastor. This is where I want to lead Grace Church, to be like Jesus, full of grace and truth. Say it with me, would you? Full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. As we come to communion this morning, let's worship Jesus as we take the bread and the cup, and let's worship Jesus as being full of grace and truth.